love your pastor and his family. And I'm really excited to see how God is using them. I hope you'll pray for them. And great to see these both these boys home. And great to be with your church family this weekend. What a pleasant time we've had together. But especially on Mother's Day, I'm happy to be with you and your family today. Now, I'm away from mine. I'm missing them. I've been on the phone with them this morning and texting back and forth and all of that. And look forward to getting back to them. But I'm happy to get to celebrate this special day with you and your family. How many of you come here all the time? Would you raise your hand, please? This is your church. That's very good. How many of you are like me and you're visiting today? Would you raise your hand, please? Good. I met some earlier. I ask because when you're visiting, you don't know who belongs and who the visitors are. But I want to say to the visitors, you found a great church. And I'm glad you're here today. Glad our paths crossed. But I hope you'll come back next Sunday. Next Sunday, we would say, is a normal Sunday, I guess. But it'll be a great day, and the pastor will be preaching, I think, and I hope you'll come back and hear him, because you found a wonderful church family that you could connect your home to, and that is a great thing. I thank God for my godly mother. I called her early this morning, and she answered, and I said, "This is your favorite child speaking," and she knew exactly who it was. That was amazing. So I thank God for my mother. She brought me into this world, and she didn't take me out. That's good, right? But more than that, I thank God for her testimony and for the influence of her life. And I want you to know, as I'm looking at all the mothers that are here today, I'm thinking about my own. Some of you, your mother's with Jesus already. And as she's in heaven, I'm going to tell you what your mother's doing today. How many of you, your mother's with the Lord? Would you like to know what your mother's doing today? Your mother's worshiping Jesus right now. At this moment, she's at the throne. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And if we're worshiping the Lord, we're all coming to the same throne together. And, of course, someday there's a big family reunion planned at the Father's house. Hope you're planning to be there. We'll all worship God together. We look forward to that. But I'm so grateful to God for the mothers that are here. Let's just do this, just for fun, all right? If you're a mother, would you stand, please? All the mothers, would you stand? I just want to see who you are, where you are. Say, "My God bless you," and join this family. Let's give them a round of applause. God bless you. These are the real heroes in the place today. While you're standing, may I ask, how many of you are grandmothers? Would you raise your hand, please? That is great. And let's give them a round of applause. That's good. Thank God for the grandmothers. You know, thank you, ladies. We're still working on what my wife is going to be called later this year. And I mentioned this the other night. Grammy Tammy's out. She voted no on that one. But I've been getting ideas from several ladies, and I've gotten some really good ones. And so if you want to cast your vote before we leave today, let me know, all right? We're going to concentrate on one verse of Scripture this morning. And I want to warn you that when I finish preaching, I'm going to ask everybody in the room to join me in one of two prayers. And if you say, "Well, I'm not praying," then you've made your decision already. I hope that won't be it. And if you say, "Well, which one will be my prayer?" You'll know when we get there which one is applicable to you. But I say that because when you open the Bible, God speaks to us. When you pray, you speak to God. How many of you think it's just nice when somebody speaks to you that you speak back? Yes? So if God's going to speak to us from the Word, then we ought to be able and be ready to respond to what it is God wants to say to us. I want you to open your copy of the Word of God with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. If you were in the Bible study hour, we gave a little attention to the opening verses of this letter, Paul's last letter to a young man named Timothy. But I want to zero in on one verse of Scripture this morning, and it's really not about Timothy. Here's what I've learned. Somebody said, "Behind every great man, there's a great woman." How many of you have heard that adage before? I would say that's absolutely true. In fact, my experience has been behind every man that's being blessed and used of God in any way, usually there are several women who have poured into his life and taught him and trained him and encouraged him and loved him and prayed for him. And so it may be mother, it may be grandmother, it may be a sister, it may be an aunt, it may be a wife, it may be daughter, it may be a godly woman in the church that comes alongside. But God uses women in a powerful way. I'm a testimony to that. It was not a preacher that led me to Jesus. It was not a preacher. It was a godly Christian woman. I was asking questions, and she was a discerning lady, and she sat me down. I can see her now. She sat me down in the back of a room, and she opened a Bible like the one I'm about to preach from, and she is the one who told me that I could have my sins forgiven and have peace with God. And that was the greatest day of my life. Bells didn't ring, lights didn't flash, I didn't feel funny all over, but that day I took God at His word and I took Christ as my Savior by faith, and that day Jesus Christ changed my heart. My mother came to pick me up that day from where I was, and I still remember running down the hall and saying to her, first person I'd seen after I got saved, "Mama, I got saved today." And I remember how God worked in my life through the influence of those godly women. Well, I want you to know that's not just my story, that was Timothy's story. You know, Timothy gets a lot of press. In fact, two different books of your New Testament bear his name. First and Second Timothy. And yet, I want you to see the women that God used in his life, because they're found right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, where Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Let's read the verse together. You got it in front of you now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Read it with me. Ready? "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I want to introduce you today to two great women. The great, not because they were wealthy, not because they had made a name for themselves, not because of the house they lived in. They were great because their influence lives on 2,000 years later. 2,000 years, think about this, from the moment these women lived, we're still talking about them. Still learning from. And for the record, before I start, if you think, well, this is Mother's Day, so this is a message to the women, and gentlemen say, "I'm just going to tune this one out and let him preach to the ladies next to me," I want to remind you of something, that God's truth is not for some people, it is for all people. And the fascinating thing about this is that what I'm about to show you was not just good for Lois and Eunice. What I'm about to show you was admired by Paul and applied by Timothy. In other words, whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are young or older, no matter who you are, God's truth has a message for you today. I want you to circle two names in your Bible in verse number 5. I'd like you to circle Lois and Eunice. Anybody in here named Lois? I'm just curious. Any Loises among us today? I meet some in my travels. Anybody named Eunice? That's not a name I hear very often. Lois, Eunice, anybody here? Well, that's the names of Timothy's grandmother and mother. You ever think about all the people you're going to meet when you get to heaven someday? It's exciting to me to think. And you know, there are people in Scripture that are extremely well known. For example, let's talk about a famous mother for just a minute. How about Mary? Would she be famous? When God the Father sent His Son into this world, He needed an earthly mother. And so He chose a virgin girl, a pure young lady who had yielded herself to the will of God, a girl of faith named Mary, and she was used of God to bring His only begotten Son into this world. Now, she gets a lot of press, but I want you to know, when you get to heaven someday, there's going to be a lot of people whose names you did not know, whose stories you were not familiar with. They were, if I may say it this way, the Lord's servants behind the scenes. And yet, friend, I want you to know, they are well known in heaven. In fact, nobody's anonymous in heaven. God knows everybody. And I think some of the Lord's unheralded, unhonored servants are mothers. And when you come to this amazing letter, think about this, written by the great Apostle Paul. He's got a lot to say under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit says, write this down. When you write to Timothy, I want you to give a little word, give a little shout out to his grandmother and to his mother. Why would that be important? And Timothy? Timothy's got a lot on his mind. He's pastoring a church. He's in a difficult city. He's serving in a tough generation. And it's fascinating to me that Paul would take him all the way back to the roots, all the way back to the beginning. Look at the verse and remind him of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Who is Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice? Who are these women? Now hold your place here just a second. Would you put your hand right here? Coming right back, I promise. Don't lose your spot. I want you to go back in your New Testament to the book of Acts for just a moment, because this is where the story starts. Every story starts somewhere. And Timothy's story, at least the record of it, begins here in Acts chapter number 16 in a city called Lystra. So let's take a little trip, all right? You're going to have to use your sanctified imagination. I hope it's sanctified. And we're going to go back in time, 2,000 years. We're going to go halfway around the world. And I want you to come with me now. Come on now. We're going to take a little trip. We're with Paul and his missionary team on the second missionary journey. And we're walking down a dusty road, and we're coming into a city called Lystra. It has a twin city known as Derbe next door to it. There's other cities like Iconium around it. It is quite an area. When he gets to that city, look at verse number 1 of Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, look, a certain disciple was there named who, church? Now, Timotheus, that's the same man that the letter was written to. This is Timothy. So here comes Paul into Lystra. I wish I had time to show you this. Two chapters previous, he had already been to Lystra. In fact, some pretty interesting things happened in the city of Lystra. It was in Lystra where Paul was used of God to heal a man who had never walked. Imagine a guy, he's not just crippled, this is a guy who's never walked a day in his life, and when the power of God, Paul healed the man, and he stood up and started walking. How many of you think that'd get attention in your hometown? And just like that, there's an entry point for the gospel. In fact, these secular pagan people that lived in Lystra, they were so excited about the preacher, they thought he was a god. They wanted to name him after one of their gods. And so they brought garland out and they were going to honor him. And Paul said, no, stop. Time out just a minute. This is not about me. This is about Jesus. And he stands up and he preaches the word of God to them. He tells them the message that everyone needs to hear, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And there were some people there that believed. I wonder if this was when Timothy first heard the gospel, or when his mother, or when his grandmother first was exposed to the message of Jesus Christ. We don't know that for sure, but perhaps. And then a bunch of people got worked up about it, and they didn't like what he was preaching. How many of you know what some people are attracted to, other people are repelled by? And so they took the preacher, and they took him outside of town, and they stoned him. You ever been in a church service where you think, I'd like that fellow just to stop? Well, I want you to know they stopped him. At least for a little time. They drug him outside the city and they stoned him. And they wiped their hands off and dusted themselves off and said, he's dead. And just like that, the power of Almighty God, the same power that healed a crippled man, raised Paul up out of a bunch of rocks. And the Bible says, you can read it for yourself in the book of Acts, he stood up and went right back in the city. I want you to know, only God can do that. Somebody say, I'm not sure about that, preacher. Let me just tell you, any God that can get up out of his own grave 3 days after he was crucified can raise anybody he wants from the dead. That all happened in Lystra. And Paul, you talk about courage, goes right back in the city of Lystra, and the Bible says he discipled some people there. He set something in motion there. And this is fascinating. Two chapters later, and some days later, some time later, he's coming back on his missionary journey through Lystra, the second missionary journey now. And he shows up, and look at verse number 1. Behold, look, he's there. Don't miss him. This is where Timothy lived. This was Timothy's hometown. And this is really interesting, but look at the end of verse number 1. He was the son of a certain woman. We know her name now. What's her name? Anybody remember her name? Yeah, flip back over. I'll let you cheat. Flip back over. Look at her name. Because grandma was what? Lois, and mama was what? Eunice, all right? So his mother was Eunice. You might want to write her name here in the margin of your Bible. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. He's the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So she was a Jewish woman. But don't miss this. This is really important. She believed. Look, please. It was not about her religion. It was about the fact that this woman was a woman who knew Jesus. It was not about her upbringing. I'm sorry to tell you that. Did you know there are people who are brought up well who are going to go to hell forever? And there are people, likewise, who had no good upbringing, had no instruction in religious things early on in their life, but those people have now come to a place of faith in God, and they're believers, and they're going to spend eternity with God. I hate to tell you this, but it is not about just who your mama and daddy is. It's about whether you've ever been born again. It really doesn't matter who your earthly father or mother was or wasn't, what they did or what they failed to do. It is this: do you know that God is your Father? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? What set this lady apart in Lystra? It was this: she was a believer. Look at the end of verse number 1. But his father was a Greek. You know what that means? This is a mixed marriage between Jew and Gentile, which culturally was really taboo in that particular day. But it was more than that. As best we can tell from Scripture, there is no word of Timothy's daddy being a Christian. Now, I hope and pray that the man came to faith in God. We would hope that we'd meet the whole family in heaven. I'm thinking of that old hymn now. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, by and by? I don't know about you. I want my whole family to go to heaven with me. How many of you are with me on that? Noah didn't want part of his family in the ark. He wanted the whole family in the ark. If you know Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home and God is your Father, then you want those you love most on this earth to know God as well. But the reality is, Timothy did not have a perfect situation. Can I let you in a little secret? Nobody does. Any perfect people here today? I'm just curious. Taking a little survey. Any perfect people among us? Anybody whose marriage has never had one problem, I'd like to shake your hand. I really would. Anybody whose children have always done everything right? Anybody? Only one woman in history can say she had a perfect husband. Her name was Eve, and they messed it up. That's right. Only one man can ever say he had the perfect house that needed no maintenance, and that was Adam, and guess what? He blew it. No perfect people except the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no perfect families. Listen to me. There are no perfect situations. And if you're waiting on your situation to get better for you to believe, friend, you're going to waste the rest of your life. If you're waiting to straighten everything out for you to start serving Jesus, see, God designed the Christian life so you could follow Christ and lead others to do the same if nobody else on earth is doing it. Do you understand what Lois and Eunice set in motion? You ever line up a bunch of dominoes, knock one down, boom, 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 watch the chain reaction? Listen to me. Somewhere back yonder, somebody set something in motion that at this moment is bearing fruit in my life. The longer I live, the older I get, the more I realize, I really believe this, it's less about what I have done and more about what others have believed God for and prayed for and taught and invested and exemplified in my life. And I'm going to tell you why you're here today. Because somebody loves you. And I don't know who that is. Somebody's praying for you. Somebody's interested in you. You may say, not me. I guarantee you. Somewhere, somebody is interested in your life. Some Lois, some Eunice that wants you to know God and wants you to follow God and wants you to be everything God made you to be and wants to meet you at the throne of God someday. And I wonder, who is that Lois, that Eunice in your life? Behind every Moses, everybody know Moses? Led a few million people through the desert. Pretty popular guy in Israel. Behind every Moses, there's a Jochebed. You say, who? Yeah. The little mother took her baby and put him in the ark of bulrushes and committed him to God. She gave him to the Lord. Behind every Moses, there's a Jochebed. Behind every Samuel, the great prophet, none of his words fell to the ground. Mightiest voice Israel ever heard, mightily used of God. Behind every Samuel, there's a Hannah somewhere praying. Dear God, help him. Use him. Do you understand that behind every Timothy, there is a Lois, there is a Eunice. Behind every John the Baptist, the forerunner, there's an Elizabeth who just did her part. She wasn't perfect, but she did what she could where she was with whom God had given her. Do you understand that God uses people like this to make a difference in the world? With that in mind, I want you to go back with me to our verse. Look at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. What do we learn from this verse today that will help all of us? Let me give you three principles, all right? They all come right here from this one verse. Number one, the first thing I see is the priority of genuine faith. You want to know what the priority of the verse is? The main thing? Let's get to the bottom line first. What do you say? This verse is not about Timothy, not about Lois, and not about Eunice. It's about the God they trusted. In fact, look at the verse. The Bible says that Timothy was known for something. He was known for unfeigned faith. Now, where did it start? It was first in his grandmother, first in his mother. What does the word unfeigned mean? Turn back just a couple pages. Would you just turn back a couple pages in your Bible? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's the first letter he wrote to the same young man. Did you ever notice that verse 5 of both letters have the same principle in it? It's the priority. It's one of the first things Paul mentions. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 5 of the first letter. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of, read the next two words, ready? Faith unfeigned. Mark that in your Bible. So when he writes the first letter, you know what he says to Timothy? You better make sure your faith is real. And years later, when he writes the second letter, isn't this interesting? He writes the same thing. You better be sure your faith is real. I'd like you to look me in the eye for just a moment, and I'd like you to hear me with your heart. Is your faith real? I'm not asking, do you believe there is a God? The devil believes there's a God. I'm not asking, would you give mental assent and say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's true. Or even, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, would those who know you best look at your life and say, they have real faith in God. They don't just talk about faith in the past tense. They live it in the present tense. It's not just how they got saved. Look, the just live by their faith. Would anybody say of your faith, it is unfeigned? The word feign, to feign something, is not a word we use much anymore, but it literally means no hypocrisy in it. And I mean, it's perfect. Look, there is no such thing as a faith that is perfect and pure all the time. How many of you ever have any doubts, questions, or anxious care? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, then you don't live perfectly by faith all the time. But I got good news. Would you like the good news? The good news is God doesn't bless your faith because of the strength of your faith. He blesses your faith because of the object of your faith. Look, please, you may have really weak faith, but you got a strong Savior. You might have little tiny faith like the size of a grain of mustard seed, but it's all right. Your faith may be small and you may be small, but your God is still great. God is bigger than all. It's not about mustering up faith. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm simply asking you, is your faith genuine? Is it counterfeit? Is it the real deal? And I'll tell you who knows. Your family. If you want to know what kind of preacher I am, you can listen to a sermon. But if you want to know what kind of Christian I am, you'll have to talk to my wife about that. And you'll have to ask Morgan and Lauren and Grant. Because not a person in this room, nobody in this room, is a better Christian than the Christian you are in the privacy of your own home. And we dress up good for church. Man, we dress up good for church. And we carry our Bibles and sing our hymns and smile, nod our head, say our God bless yous, and use all the religious cliches. But the reality is, real faith, genuine faith, unfeigned faith, is not lived at the church house, it's lived at your house. It doesn't begin in public. You don't put this on for public consumption. This whole social media, Instagram, filtered society that puts on airs for everybody else. I want you to know, man may look on the outward appearance, but God's still looks on the heart. God looks beneath the surface of it all and sees the heart of a man, the heart of a woman. And what is God's great priority? Is your faith real? If I want to know what kind of Christian you are, I wouldn't ask your pastor. If I want to know what kind of Christian life you have, I'd want to say to your spouse, tell me about your husband. Tell me about your wife. Tell me about your children. Hey kids, tell me about your mom and daddy. Why is that? Because faith must be personal, and faith must be real, and faith must be every day. Matter of fact, I've marked in my Bible, would you do this? I've circled in my Bible the word first and the word also. It started somewhere. It was first in Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice, but it didn't stop there. Mark the word also. That's a very important word. It has to be your own faith in God. It must be personal faith in God. Nobody goes to heaven because their grandma was a Christian. Nobody goes to heaven because their daddy was a preacher. I want you to know something. It's not about your family. It's about the family of God. Your faith must be the priority, and it must be unfeigned faith. There's a second principle I want you to see in the verse, and it is this. Not only the priority of genuine faith, but number two, the principle of generational influence. There's a great principle here. Don't miss it. It is the principle of generational influence. And it is this, that parents and grandparents are powerful people. By the way, that's true for good and for evil. You all know why there's a lot of wounded people in this world? Go back upstream to the fountainhead and you'll find many a child, something done to them, many a child wounded, not even physically, but in their spirit by words. I heard recently of a man, he spent his entire life trying to prove something, trying to be somebody, trying to accomplish something. And you know what it really is? It's the wound of a little boy whose father was always beating him down and telling him how he didn't measure up and he needed to do more. You listen to me, daddies and mamas. You're powerful people. And you may say, well, that's the way I was brought up. Well, friend, what you need to do is draw a line in the sand, start right where you are and say, by the grace of God, I may not have received a godly line, but I'm going to start a godly line because I believe in the power of generational influence. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you can choose for your children. How many of you, your kids are old enough for you to realize you can't make them do everything? Wasn't it easy when they were little? We thought it was hard when they were little. We fussed about it when they were little. And then they got older, didn't they get older? And when they're little, you know, you speak. But they get older and suddenly they exercise their own will and they have to answer to God without their own conscience. And by the way, that's the way it's supposed to be. See, some parents try to live their life through their children. Other parents try to make their children live their life, the life that they didn't have. So in one way or another, they're trying to live through their children. That was never God's intent. God wants us to live our lives in such a way so that our children are prepared to live the life God has for them to live. My kids aren't going to be me. My kids aren't going to do what I'm doing. But my kids must have their own personal faith in God. I can't choose that for them. I can choose for me. I must choose for me. I can use the influence that God has given me, but at some point they must choose for themselves. But don't miss this. It starts somewhere. Somebody, sir, somebody, ma'am, has to set it in motion. And I don't want you to sit there right now just reflecting on what you were handed or not handed. I want you to think for just a minute about what you're going to hand, what you're going to leave behind, what inheritance you're going to leave to your children. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about what outlives money and outlives the material world. I'm talking about real faith in God. It's got to start somewhere. Interestingly enough, in the same chapter where Paul met Timothy and took him on the road with him, Acts 16, later in that chapter, you know where their first stop is? Philippi. They get thrown in jail there too. Paul stayed in trouble a lot, you know. And in the middle of the night, you know the story. They prayed and sang, gave praise to God, and God sent an earthquake, opened all the jail doors, and the jailer comes in going to commit suicide because he thinks, you know, his life for theirs. He thinks all the prisoners are gone. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he brings the light and comes in, and sure enough, looks in every cell. They're all still there. Only God could keep criminals in a prison where there are no doors. Can we agree with that? He falls down in front of the preacher, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Did you ever notice the next phrase? And thy house. Read the rest of the story. Not only did the man get saved, his family got saved. Not only did the man get baptized, his family got baptized. Not only did the man become a part of the New Testament church, his family became a part of the New Testament church. Look, you can't choose for them, but you can let God use you when you choose for yourself. Do you remember when Cornelius, first Gentile convert? How many Gentiles are here today? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, let me help you. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. How many Gentiles are here? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so you ought to be excited about Cornelius. You say, I don't even know Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. Peter comes, preaches the gospel to him, and Cornelius gets saved. But don't miss this. When Cornelius got saved, guess who else came to faith in Christ? His whole household believed on the Lord. I'm telling you, there is a tidal wave of influence that God Almighty wants to use you to set in motion in this world. You can't change Washington. You can't change Wall Street. You can't change world affairs. But you can change the life of a young man or a young lady and a family for generations to come by you believing God and following Jesus. Lois, Eunice, talk to us. Wonder what kind of preacher Lois was. You ever wonder about that? Somebody said, preacher? I thought Timothy was the preacher. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you Lois did some preaching at home. People talk about me as being the preacher. My wife is a quiet person. But I've learned around the house, every now and then she'll say something to me, and it really, God's speaking to me and using her to deliver the message. How many husbands know what I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? You better get your hand up. I'm trying to help some of you right now, you know. It's Mother's Day, man. Raise your hand. The reality is, God uses the Lois and the Eunice to touch the generations to come. There's a third thing I want you to write down from this verse. There's not only the priority of genuine faith, it's got to be real, unfeigned. By the way, did you know Paul used another word in his writings that was very similar to this? It was called sincere. Now, that's a word we use a lot, right? We say that man's sincere, that woman's sincere. Do you know what the root word for the word sincere is? This is fascinating to me. It literally means no wax. No wax. You say, well, what does that mean? In Paul's day, there was a lot of cheats and scoundrels in the marketplace. Surely we don't have any of those today, do we? And they sold pottery. That was a big deal. And when a guy had a pot that had a crack in it, but he still wanted to sell it, get some money out of it, you know what he would do? He would take hot wax and would fill the crack in, sand it over, paint it over, put it out on the shelf, and sell it in the open marketplace as a sincere vessel. No wax, whole, complete. Some unsuspecting buyer comes by, that would be me. That would be the pot I would buy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They take it home. They put it on the open fire to cook. You tell me, what happens to the wax when it hits the heat? Of course it does. It melts, and immediately the vessel begins to leak. It is the word that Paul uses for sincere. He says, look, we all have cracks. We all have broken places in our life. But don't just fill that with a little wax. Don't just sand it and cover it over with a good coat of paint. Don't just set it out for public consumption and do enough to get by. Don't just make it so everybody thinks you're whole and thinks you're complete. I'll tell you when your sincerity and your faith will be revealed, when the heat gets turned up. When the fire comes, and friend, it will come to your family. I don't know when or where, but it will come because it comes to every family. When the fire comes, it reveals whether the faith is real or not. Don't miss this. It is the priority of genuine faith. Then it is the principle of generational influence. And then, number three, would you write this down? There is the power of a godly life. One godly life. And I'm not talking about Timothy. I'm talking about his mother. I'm talking about his grandmother. Think what these godly women were used of God to set in motion in Timothy's life. You know where Timothy pastored? Ephesus. You know the book of Ephesians in your New Testament? Ephesus. They worshiped the goddess Diana. It was a place of idolatry and immorality. And yet Timothy was mightily used of God to win souls and make disciples and establish churches in Ephesus and all through that region. You know what I think? I think that's all fruit to Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice's account in heaven. That's what I think. I think they're clipping coupons for the work that God allowed him to do for the Lord. Do you know why that is? Because of the power of one godly life. Just one. I want you to think about his mom for just a moment. I look forward to sitting down with her someday. I want her to tell me more. I really do. Tell me more about Timothy. Would you tell me more about Timothy? Tell me more about your home. Tell me more about that time Paul came through town. Tell me more. But for now, let me tell you what she tells us in Scripture. She chose to follow Jesus when her husband did not. You know what some people are doing? Some people are waiting for everybody else to get right, then they're going to get right. They're waiting on somebody else to make a decision, then they're going to make a decision. No, no. Somebody's just got to say, look, this is a personal thing anyhow. I'm sorry, but faith is not a group sport. It's individual. So somebody's got to say, he may not believe, but I'm going to. She may not trust Jesus, but I'm going to. He may not be ready to talk about his eternal destiny, but I'm going to get mine settled. It began with her following. But don't miss this. She not only followed, she led. Led? Oh, yeah. Who do you think led Timothy before Paul did? I missed this for years. I had in my mind that Paul had really developed Timothy, that Timothy was what he was because of Paul. May I just say this today? Paul may have helped make him a preacher, but his mother helped make him a disciple. Did you notice in Acts a while ago when we read that he was already a disciple when Paul showed up? That wasn't Paul. Look, please. Paul just helped build on the foundation that Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice had laid. Can I tell you why I'm standing here today? My dad is a pastor, of course. You know that. Many of you heard him over the last few days. People think that it is his influence in my life. It is his. But I'm going to tell you, my mother's influence has been one of the most powerful things on earth to me. I can't even express it. I can't put it in words. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am, I owe to my angel mother. I understand exactly what he meant by that. Because I'm standing here today because my mother showed me what real faith looked like. It wasn't boisterous. It wasn't loud. It wasn't up on a platform. Mm-mm. It was in our home. It was every day. And it was real. You know where she learned it? My grandmother. I only knew one of my grandfathers. My grandpa Paulie died when he was 57 before I was born. He was a preacher. My grandpa Martin was a World War II vet. He was at Pearl Harbor after the attack. He helped with the cleanup. And he was a farmer and a tough guy. Gentle spirit, but tough. He was a mountain man. He was a coal miner. Those coal miners are tough people, let me tell you. He was crawling through the coal mine one day and a piece of coal fell and chopped half of his ear off. He picked it up, crawled out of the mine, drove himself to the hospital, handed it to a nurse and said, sew this back on. And they did. So a little grayish green line of coal dust into his earlobe. There to the day he died. As a boy, I wanted one of those lines. I thought, that's a man right there, you know. You know, Dad, Grandpa Paulie, my Grandpa Martin, people look at those men, those leaders. I'm thinking today about my mother. I'm thinking about my Grandma Martin, just a sweet, gentle woman who was willing to move out in the country and live on a farm and help clear land and grow a big garden every year for the family, and who lived her faith. She was the treasure of the church decades, decades. Faithful woman. And they met my Grandma Polly. She was the happiest Christian I think I've ever known. She lived for probably 30 years as a widow woman after Grandpa died. Think about that. She didn't have any money. Dad told you the story about Grandpa dying with 3 pennies in his pocket. That's all he had. Dad bought a little house, a little cottage, and put her in it, and that was her home until she died. And Grandma, she didn't have much. I should have gone by her house more often. You kids, listen to me. Pay real close attention to Lois and Eunice as long as you have them. But every time I did go by, she almost inevitably, somewhere in the house, had her Bible open. There was a spirit of prayer in the place and a joyfulness about her. I can see her laugh now. I can just see her throw her head back, just full of the joy of the Lord. Look, her husband gone, no money to speak of, no material things, and full of the joy of the Lord, just absolutely full of the joy of the Lord. I was living in Knoxville still, and they called me and they said, your grandmother's about to die. If you want to see her, you need to come. And I drove in the mountains of West Virginia and went to the hospital where I was born, Raleigh General Hospital. Walked in, went up the second floor and down the hall to the end room. And I don't know what I was expecting. I walked in and thinking, you know, she's on death's door. And she was hooked up to all kinds of machines. But she's sitting up in bed with a smile on her face. I pulled a chair over next to her and we just talked for a few minutes. And a young man came to the door. And when he came, she was telling me about how good God had been to her. She's just rehearsing all the blessings and all the goodness and how wonderful it is and how wonderful heaven's going to be. Young man came to the door, and he said, "I'm sorry to interrupt." He said, "But I have to take Miss Pauly downstairs." And I said, "It's no problem." I said, "Could we have a prayer together?" He said, "Of course." And he was very respectful, and he stood off to the side and bowed his head. And I bowed my head. And Grandma was an old-timey Christian. I bowed my head and started praying. She started praying out loud while I was praying. I could hear her praying while I was praying. I said, "Amen." She said, "Amen." He came over and started unhooking her and unhooked the bed. And he said, "Sir," he said, "you can't go downstairs, but if you'd like to follow along with Miss Pauly down to the end of the hallway to the elevator, you can go." And I said, "Sure." And all the time, Grandma's talking about the goodness of God and how wonderful the Lord is. And she's just talking and talking and talking and just radiant with the Lord. And he finally gets her unhooked, and he pushes that bed down the hallway. He starts pushing her down the hallway. I can see it like it was there yesterday. And all of a sudden, Grandma's still talking about the goodness of God. All of a sudden, Grandma just got excited thinking about how good God had been. And I don't know any other way to say it. She just got happy in Jesus. She raised both hands in the air, started clapping them and shouting at the top of her lungs how good God had been to her and praising God. I wish you could have seen the look on that young man's face. He thought she had lost her mind. He really did. But she hadn't lost anything. She had found something that some people live and die and never find. And she left it to me. She left it to me. And so today I'm thanking God for the Loises and Eunices in my life and the ones here. And I'm praying, "Dear God, let my faith be so real. Let me set in motion something in my children and grandchildren that will continue for the generation to come." Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me around the room?